Welcome to those of you who are joining us in our virtual service today, and thanks for being a part as we kick off a new year together. I invite you to join us in the room here as we're gathered to pray as we come to God's Word. Lord, you are the one and only, the I am that I am, who has revealed yourself, who has made covenant with mankind, who has done everything necessary to bring us into relationship with you that lasts forever and that will bring about perfection. In these moments, Lord, we deal with our own failures and we struggle with the issues in our world, in our families, in our communities. We are stretched. We get sick. We have emotional challenges. We have relational issues. Thank you that you are enough for every one of them. We bring them to you this morning. We lay them out and we open our hearts that we might hear from you, that you would stir within us something fresh, that you would continue a work that you have been doing, and that to the praise of your glory, we would live in a way that honors and pleases you. We commit this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can read it on the wall, you can read it in your worship folder, you might get sick of it soon, but we're going to talk about thriving. Or if you want to drop the ing, thrive. So what is human thriving all about? I've been chewing on this for a few months, and I have come to realize that it is a word that both stirs compelling thoughts and condemning thoughts. By that I mean that I think most people, if you ask them, would say, if I had the option, I would rather thrive than whatever the alternative is. And yet, by the common connotations and definitions that we give to thriving, many of us look at ourselves and we would end up saying, but I'm really not sure I'm thriving. And therefore, I feel kind of judged by the idea that the world is telling us, has been telling us. My recollection is Kaiser Permanente got us on this game. The new 60 is 40 and the new 70 is 50, and the guy that wrote that slogan was not 70. Okay. Nonetheless, we are living at a level that the world has never known in its history. The capacities that we have, the opportunities that we have, and there is a lot of general social pressure upon people to say, you need to be more than you are. So whatever you are, thriving is somewhere out there. You're reaching for it. It's like, how do I get to the point of saying I'm thriving? Because as soon as I decide I'm thriving, I'm complacent. And then I'm not thriving anymore. So I did some research. I thought this would be kind of interesting to see what are people actually saying composes thriving in humanity. Now, I could spend the whole morning on this, so I'm going to try to do this really fast. I hope I don't misrepresent any of this, but this is a summary of a lot of literature. And I'm decided to steal one particular article. It was entitled, 9 Traits of People Who Thrive in Life No Matter What. Okay, so here's their suggestion. Generally, these lists are, from medium length to longer. And then there's a little fine print at the bottom that says something like, now, we understand that most people won't do all of these things in order to thrive. There has to be some combination of these things. Here we go. Number one, they ask others for constructive criticism. The idea behind this is that they are people who are growing. They are learning. They're able to deal with their vulnerabilities and their weaknesses. They try things. They're willing to fail and pick up and keep going. Number two, they can hold different viewpoints in tension. By that definition, no one in the world is thriving very well right now. I'm giving you their words minus this one, which says they call out their own garbage. Their terms were a little more colorful. The idea is they don't take themselves too seriously. They can laugh at themselves. They accept the fallibility of their humanness and things of that nature. Number four, they jump out of airplanes. I think what the authors are trying to say is they're willing to take risks, although they're not totally reckless. Number five, they cheer for others. That is, they look beyond themselves. They recognize that relationship oftentimes more important than personal success, and they are willing to affirm and encourage and rejoice when others rejoice. Number six, they have an infinite mindset, which has, when you read through it, the idea, I'm not sure I like the heading, but they are oriented toward the future, and they see that life is more than something to be won. So they are thinking down the road. They're people who are caring about their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren and their great-grandchildren's children and grandchildren. Their life is beyond their nose, so to speak. Number seven, they have mastered the money god. I thought this was a very interesting one. Their descriptions were like they've realized they don't need to prove themselves. They don't have to flash their success in public. They are secure in where they are, but it's beyond a security. It's a realization that what they possess is a tool, and they can use it not only to live their own life, but to bless other people around them. So they are also givers. Number eight, they view life as an adventure. They live their dreams. They don't compress themselves into the dreams and expectations of other people. They're willing to launch into unknown things. And number nine, they believe in something bigger than themselves. Now, in this particular list, that's about as close as I could find a nod to the idea that maybe our spiritual life has something to do with our thriving. They take a more philosophical point of view here, that if you have a why for living, you do a much better job with what and how. In other words, you have meaning and purpose in your life. The problem is all the reasons that give meaning and purpose to people are not created equal. So I found another article by a guy named Dr. Daniel Brown. He's a researcher in the UK who decided his work would be to synthesize all the other studies that have been done on what constitutes human thriving and comprise some kind of a definition and explanation based on all that information. Now, it turns out that his area of expertise is sport and exercise. So you might get the drift as to how he comes to his conclusion. Here's his summary statement. Thriving appears to come down to an individual experiencing a sense of development or getting better at something and succeeding at mastering something. In the simplest terms, what underpins it is feeling good about life and yourself and being good at something. I think he's 35. Because if my hope for thriving is getting better at stuff I did when I was young, I ain't got a chance, folks. There has to be something in this thriving that supersedes the limits of the natural processes of life. Thriving is not something for 20-somethings and 30-somethings. Thriving is for all of us, all the way through life to the end, period. That's my conviction. Now, Dr. Brown then goes on to give all kinds of things he calls enablers. This is his list of things. This will make you feel really good. In order to arrive at this point of feeling better about yourself and doing something at an improving level in which you are good or successful, he says you need to have a positive outlook on life. He does say being religious or spiritual, having a proactive personality, being motivated. Are any of you motivated all the time? It's like, I have seasons of my life, moments of my life, even moments in my days where it's like I'm kicking the can for motivation. So does that mean I'm automatically an unthriving person? I don't think so. Being committed to learning and expanding your knowledge, psychologically resilient, oh, good luck. Being socially competent, and being in situations in life where your capabilities are not overwhelmed by your challenges, and having personal relationships that are based on attachment and trust. How are we measuring up here? So I read that list and I go, how on earth did you get from that list to saying, my thriving is I feel good about myself, I'm learning something new, I'm getting better at it, and I'm probably better than most. I'd like to go interview a few 40-year-old professional athletes and ask them, how are you feeling about your life right now? Because if you track them, so many of them are broken down physically, broken down emotionally, broken down relationally. Some of them have had their heads banged so hard so many times they can't think straight anymore. They're committing suicide at alarming rates. They were good at something. They were the best. What happens when you're not? You can't thrive? Several months ago, I came across an ad for a book by Max Lucado on the subject of happiness. What caught my attention was he used this thriving word. He says, unfortunately, we've reduced thriving to measurements that pitch us from giddy to grumbling, dancing to depressed. Perhaps it's no more obvious than with those living on the social media waves. Our generation's fascination with social media has taken addiction to adulation to a whole new level. We measure success in likes, retweets, thumbs up, and friends. Self-images rise and fall upon the whims of clicks and Facebook entries. Social media is social comparison on steroids. My paraphrase of that is, if you get the wrong definition of success, you will never find your way to thrive. Now, the obvious omission, and that I'm just referring to three of, I think there were thousands of hits when I did the Google search. The obvious omission in the vast majority of them is that one's personal spiritual faith is at the core and center of what thriving in humanity is all about. Some tip their hand to, you know, some generalized spiritualism, but not all spiritual endeavors are created equal and not all lead to the same ends. And so they can't all lead to the same dimension of thriving. It struck me just a couple weeks ago that the truth of the matter is thriving in these terms puts you as a superstar. But the reality for many people is that thriving is some days simply surviving. Thriving can be just getting up in the morning. Thriving can be embracing where you are in life with what you have in life and making the most of it. That's how we thrive. Persevering, not everybody's favorite concept, is essential to thriving, especially as we move through the life course, especially as we engage difficult circumstances, as we engage difficult relationships, as the world starts to spin in directions that make us uncomfortable, if not angry. So if the circumstances don't align, does that mean we can never thrive? Well, my contention in all of this is the people of God are going to need to learn how to thrive in the midst of an oppositional world. We are going to need to discover how God helps us to become the fullest that we can as humans while we await the time when we are superhuman. When all that we have in Christ is fully ours realized, that will be real thriving. But we are on a journey and we can experience a great deal of it as we go. I think for some, thriving rather than being skydiving is the ability to cross the room with a walker. Because the alternative is just to lie in bed and waste away. And it takes courage, and it takes trust, and it takes determination, and it takes motivation. It takes a lot of those things just to get up and go when some of your get up and go got up and went. When you're living in grief, when you're living in sorrow, when you're living with disappointment, persevering may be the pinnacle of thriving. Now, my premise for all of this, and I'm sorry to take so much time laying foundations here, but this is a plan for a few months. So if you're only here for the day, I'm glad you're getting in on this. I hope we stimulate your thoughts. You can join us through the website for more of the series if you would like to. Here's my premise. I believe that Christians, those who are genuine believers in Jesus, who are devoted to the Word of God, who understand that God is the King of this universe, the ruler of this world, has revealed Himself and knows man because He made man, has the keys to our human thriving. And that we thrive, we have the ability to thrive better than those who are apart from Christ. Now, to some, that may sound like an arrogant statement. I don't mean it to be pride, because it takes an immense amount of humility to live in that place. But it's saying, this is not about me being a better version of me. This is not about me screwing up the abilities and the talents and the habits that will make me thrive. This is about me bringing myself to the one who really knows how I can thrive and giving myself wholly to Him. Then I will have the chance to thrive at the highest level by the power of His Spirit. This theme has been stirring in my heart, especially through COVID and coming out of COVID, through the recent elections, through government actions, through political decisions and social directions that are just swirling around us. And I'm asking myself, I'm looking at believers who are frustrated, who are discouraged, who are disappointed. The trajectory of the world does not appear like it's improving. Hello, read your Bible. I don't like it any better than anybody else likes it, except that it tells me that what God said was going to happen is happening. Yeah. And that if we are going to get to the end when Jesus returns, it's going to get worse before it gets better in humanity. So let's not rag ourselves down in the things we don't like about the world. Let's look to God to find how we thrive in the midst of it. That's my heart in this. The world is full of joy robbers, and they diminish and destroy thriving. God is the joy giver, who enables us to flourish over. For those of you who dared to hang around this long, 11 years ago, I had to look this up, we had as our theme for the year, Rooted, Grounded, and Flourishing. And in that series, we did talk a little bit about flourishing, but it wasn't really our main focus. And our study for that year was around the book of Colossians. Now, I was thinking about that and said, anybody who's been here 11 years probably doesn't remember a thing about that series. And a lot of you weren't here. So you can't accuse me of anything. I went back to what I consider to be the focal passage about thriving in chapter 2 of Colossians. And it occurred to me this would be a mighty fine place to start. Now, when we move on next Sunday, we are going to be looking at biblical characters and deriving principles from the likes of Joseph and Daniel and Esther. Talk about that more later. These are some of my favorite Bible characters, so personally, I'm just really jazzed about this. And I think the world situation is such that it will talk to us where we're walking. So I want to go back and take a revisit, if you will, on Colossians 2 and think a touch about the broader concepts of thriving and what God says will enable us to thrive this morning. I'm going to read the section in context, but we're just going to focus on two verses. So here we go. Colossians chapter 2, I'll begin in verse 1 and read through verse 10. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom, that is in Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That should prick our brains here. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, which includes the treasures of how a person will thrive in humanity, are hidden in Christ. So if we don't know Christ, how are we going to get to all the depth of the treasures of wisdom? I say this so that no one will delude you, verse 4, with persuasive argument. I'm going to pause here for a second because I'm not going to spend more time on this, but thriving requires that we stand against the false voices that tell us how to thrive apart from Jesus. It means that we need to be aware of what they are, not only in culture as a whole, but even those things that are drifting into the family of God, into the church. There are voices out there that are antithetical to the thriving that God presents to us in Scripture. They are distortions of theology. There are things like the woke church that is setting aside foundations of Scripture to join a social movement and doing so in a way that is perpetuating the destruction of the woke society. So we have to be able to see those kinds of things. We have to be able to stand against them. Verse 5, "For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." That is a summary of the false views of what human thriving is all about. "For in Him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." That's Christmas. "And in Him you have been made complete." That word means to come to its intended end. I'll suggest to you that part of biblical thriving is coming to our intended end in the mind of God. So part of that He grants us in Christ, and part of it He says we wait for. It is the part of our hope that we look forward to for our forever. But to thrive today, we need hope about tomorrow. And this is where Scripture gives us something that other philosophies and religions don't. Now, contextually, there at the end, you see Paul is addressing various heresies or false teachings that have drifted into the early church. So why would we suspect that the same kind of thing doesn't continue to drift into churches over the historical course? So our compulsion here is to understand what was going on in Corinth and then say, now how does that compare with the kinds of things we are experiencing today, and develop the same kind of response? But that's not my purpose for this morning. I want to go back to the underlying way that he says here we are to live, and that is found in verses 6 and 7. It is the focus for flourishing. "Therefore," giving all that introduction, "as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." That is an imperative verb. It's a strange thing to look at people in the face and say, "Live! I order you to live." That's what walk means in the text. Live. Live out your life. So we are given a command. And then in the balance of those two verses, we are given four other statements, in one sense five, but four grammatically, that are subservient to the primary verb of the text, which is live. Okay, so as we unpack this, the grammar basically tells us how these things fit together, and unfortunately that grammar is a little harder to get at in English than it was when Paul wrote it in his tongue. So I'm going to burden you with a little bit of extra grammar this morning with the hope that it might open our eyes to understand more fully what he is saying here. This is a present tense command, by the way. So it's not saying, get your life together and then coast on it for the rest of your days. It's saying, every day you get up and live like this because you are a person in Christ. He is not a club to join and disappear. Too many people treat Jesus like they treat the gym on January 1st. They join, they show up for 3 or 4 weeks, and they disappear. The only difference is the gym has you on auto pay. How do we fulfill this command to live? Thank you, Paul, for answering that question for us. The flourishing that he is going to describe, the fullness of living that he describes here, we could say has a foundation, it has a structure, and it has a stability. But he starts by saying, to live, you got to remember your roots. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, how did they begin with Christ Jesus the Lord? Paul makes this abundantly plain in many of his epistles. You begin with Christ Jesus the Lord by grace through faith apart from works. Guess what? The human effort component just got kicked out the door. If you think your thriving is about your doing, you've got something coming. It won't work. Because you are to live as you came into relationship with Jesus, and that is a work of grace through faith. And the grammar is going to hammer this at us this morning. There is work God is doing here that we cannot do for ourselves. When you came to Christ, Christ was central and Christ was sufficient. There is a sad reality in the lives of many believers that somehow we have wandered away in the course of our Christian life, and we begin sitting in judgment upon God that He is no longer sufficient. We cannot thrive if we are disconnected from the sufficiency of God. And then he describes him here as Christ Jesus the Lord. Three different names revealing different aspects of who and what Jesus is about, and all essential to our thriving. So he is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the ultimate pinnacle, the one who will rule on David's throne, the one who is going to be the ultimate judge and ruler of the world. If you want to thrive, sounds like a good guy to get to know. His humanity, Jesus. He is God made flesh. He is God come into the world, Emmanuel, God with us. We celebrate at Christmas. Because man needed a Savior, he needed one in flesh. And God took that upon himself to do it for us. But he is still God. There is his deity. He is Lord. He is Master. So to thrive, we are going to have to meet Jesus as the one who is sufficient, who is victorious and ultimate, who is both human and divine. In his humanity, he understands what we are about as human beings, but from a perfect point of view. So he has the perfect perspective to speak to us about how to make it through this earthly pilgrimage. I hope that stirs you up a little bit. We start with our roots and then we build from our roots. So as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. Some of your translations totally distort the imperative sense here. So walk in him. I don't fully know why the translators do that, but they take the punch right out of it. There is a continuing connection, but it doesn't feel like an imperative in my English Bible. So, I have come to God through Christ, by grace, through faith, apart from works. Now I live as I came. So how does that mean I live? I live by grace, through faith, apart from works. See? This takes a big shot at our human sufficiencies, which is why we need God, our sufficiency. Satan has two fundamental strategies he's been plying since day one. He has more, but these are two biggies. The first of those is that we can live a life in relationship to God on our own, that is, by our own efforts. And the second is that those efforts or works or acts that we do are going to somehow commend us to God. So we get a big head about what we do, and we get all our confidence in ourselves, and we miss everything about what it means to live by grace through faith, which is to say I have to surrender to receive something I don't already have, and then I let God do that work by continually giving myself back to Him. And that's how I'm going to thrive in the end. Now we come to these participles for you grammarians. Participles are verbal nouns. And in Greek grammar, participles are quasi-verbs. So participles always fulfill or serve or explain the meanings of the primary verb. So the primary verb is the imperative to live, and these four ing words or gerunds are telling us how that living is supposed to look, or how is it going to work out, or by what means does it happen, or what are the results of doing the living, okay? And the context helps us understand which of those options seems most relevant. So now we're going to look at the ing words. The first of those is rooted. It is the foundation. Having been rooted, my translation says, and it's a very good translation if I understand what each of those words implies. This is an unusual or a fairly uncommon Greek verbal form that's called the perfect tense. And it has a very specific use in that language. It's something that has happened in the past, but has an abiding or continuing result. So he says here, the way I am live is to live is to let God root me. Something that He has done in the point of my faith coming to Him, and it's going to have an abiding result for the rest of my days. The voice, or that which tells us our place in the action, is passive here. I told you I was going to bore you with a little grammar, but hang with me. It's not that complicated. Passive means the action is being done for or to you. The active means you are the engager of the action. These are mostly passive participles, which then tells us this is not a work that we initiate for our own good. This is the work that we receive that God is doing for us. It's pretty astounding. So God has rooted us and given us a place, a footing, with an abiding result. Now, the analogy of roots can be instructive. You can do some botany study. Here are two primary functions of roots that I've discovered. One is nourishment. They deliver minerals, foodstuffs, water, whatever, up to the plant. And they provide the anchoring for the plant. Flood your soil and your weeds come out a little bit easier. But those that have deep roots are still unmoved. This is a metaphor of stability in the Bible. Go back and read Psalm 1 about the man whose life is like a tree planted by the roots, by the rivers of water, brings forth its fruit in its season. His roots are deep. It is securely where it is. So this is God's work. He roots us. I was thinking about this. We have African violets in our home. We got these African violets when one of our daughters was married and decided to have them in cute little pots as centerpieces for the reception. So Bonnie has fastidiously, Bonnie, I tell you, Bonnie has fastidiously taking care of these African violets now for quite a few years. And sometimes the plants get a little weary or a leaf breaks off, and she can take that leaf, and there's a process that she goes through, and she just sticks the leaf into the right kind of soil with the right kind of fertilizer, puts a little hood over it, pokes some holes in it, puts some water in it, sets it up there in the window, lets it sit for a while, and presto! It produces roots! But if she takes that leaf and lays it in the window, it can do absolutely nothing. She roots it. It's her work, but all of the capacities to live the rooted life are God-given in the leaf and the stem. It's not a bad analogy of how it is when we come to faith. God has put within us this potentiality as image bearers, as those who are created in His likeness, but we are really pretty helpless to live His life unless He comes and roots us. And He does the work to get us established. And then we can begin to grow and to flourish. So the first question we face here is, do we have a foundation at all? Are we rooted? Have we come to the place where by grace through faith we are in Christ, in the family of God? Because everything else depends upon that. If that has not yet been your experience, then that is the fundamental question I would ask you to think about this morning. Why will you not allow God to root you in a place that can bring about the maximum flourishing in your life? Ultimately, it is about His grace and it is for His glory, but He gives you all the blessings of it in addition. Then he says we need a stable structure. So having been rooted past God work, we are now being built up and firmly being established. Now we shift to present tense. So that means in this language, it is an ongoing or a repeated process. That is, we need continual building up and we can need continual establishing. And again, it is passive, meaning it is not upon us to be the initiators and the discoverers and the doers of all of this. It is up to us to surrender to let God do this work. So He not only gets us in the ground, then He builds us up and strengthens and secures us for all that this live command requires. All of this process, by the way, just dashes those who want to teach you that you sanctify yourself by your own habits. Your habits will help you, but they will not do it. God does it. Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul addressing the Ephesian elders there on his way to Jerusalem tells us that this being built up is connected to God's Word. He says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." So we do make a choice to engage, to know, or to study, or to live out the word of God. But we can't create our own words of God to make our flourishing happy. We have to receive His. And then He firmly establishes us. This is another present passive. Okay, so we're getting that down. He is going to be an ongoingly securing and stabilizing us, and it's His work. You can look back at Colossians 1:23, where He says there to the Colossians, "As you continue in your faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel." So human thriving is connected to the hope of the gospel, which was the good news that we spent all last year making our primary focus. This is the good news of God's gracious work to save. So He is doing everything necessary to save us, to root us, to grow us, to establish us. These are like the shear walls in construction. is like doing an earthquake retrofit on your human life. God comes back in and He takes what you have in humanity naturally that He's given to you, and He says, and now I am going to reinforce it and strengthen it to stand against all that the world wants to throw against you to try to tear you down and break you apart. Stability. If we went on to the next section, this is important because he talks about being pitched to and fro by various waves of doctrine. So we need this stability to stand, but that's for another day. So in a world that, in my particular observation, and is not unique to me, is becoming unhinged, our flourishing, our living, depends on God having rooted us, building us up, and strengthening or establishing or securing us. If we cannot distinguish truth from error, if we lack the courage to stand in the stability that He gives to us, if we confuse genuine biblical spirituality with all the counterfeits and counter messages that are being offered at people for how to live a spiritual life, then we will end up rattled, downcast, upset, and very concerned about where the world is going. It is not on a Godward trajectory in our country. So how do the people of God flourish? Well, we don't need the world to agree with us because our foundation, our growing, our security is not in the ways and the thinking of that world. It is in the sufficiency of the work that God has done and continues to do, to which we surrender. Now you'll notice I said there were four and in a way a fifth. The fifth is this word, as you were taught, this phrase, as you were taught, implies that we need instruction to do this. Okay, it's just not automatic. So we do need to expose ourselves or let ourselves be exposed to the ways and the Word of God, to the person, the character, and the acts of God, so that we draw from that the insight that we need to let God flourish us. And then the final means of this being evident, this life being evident, is in this last phrase, overflowing with gratitude. And now we have a major grammatical change. Overflowing is present and active. So now it is telling us that the overflowing with gratitude is something we do on an ongoing basis, and there is responsibility to us to initiate or activate it. We did a little project a few weeks back on having a gratitude log, starting your day with things to be thankful for. That, friends, is helping us to overflow with gratitude. It's taking all of the garbage that wants to cloud our vision and tear us down and saying, but there are in the midst of all of this ways by which God allows us to continue to be grateful people. It is, I believe, Paul is saying here, the result of the other three. So the fulfillment of the command to live requires God's work in the beginning to root us, to build us up, to establish us. And when God is doing that work, we will be choosing to overflow with gratitude, which is preaching another sermon. But if we're not overflowing with gratitude, we have to back up the chain and ask ourselves, where did we lose the way? I'm sad to see many people almost at the point of despair these days. Discouraged, defeated, feeling like the world is running away from us. We have no way to affect it. Their lives are fruitless. They don't feel like they can contribute anything. They don't feel like they can make much of a difference anymore. You know, it comes in phrases like, I don't feel like my votes count anymore. I don't feel like the government listens to the people anymore. The minority of people who are driving a philosophical, sociological, psychological system upon our nation and tearing it apart at its seams, silencing and eviscerating it of its God foundations. And that's heartbreaking. But it's most heartbreaking when they are people who could be flourishing in the midst of it, but they're not. They're mired in it. God intends much more for us. And He has given us ways, and He has given us examples. And that's part of what we're going to do then, is to look at some examples of people who lived in oppressive, hostile to their God-serving way governments and social systems, and yet flourished. If they could do it, so can we. And if they did it, we will find tidbits and trails of how to dig into their hearts and insights into their mind to understand what we can pull forward and apply for ourselves to do likewise. So here's the discouraging part. This is not a one-sermon-fix-all approach. There are no cliff notes to this process. It's an agonizing, lifelong journey. It sounds kind of goofy to say that thriving can be agonizing. I'm just saying, you're never going to get to thriving if you're not willing to do some agonizing. That's a part of the journey. People who thrive are people who discover how to agonize their way to thriving. It's not just that everything's handed to them on a golden platter and everything's perfect and they always feel good about themselves and they're always learning something more about which they are more successful than most people. And there is no approach here by which I can give you the 5 steps that you can follow and do on your own to accomplish this. It's very tempting, and preachers are told you're supposed to give people very practical, stepwise things of what they can do with their life. This is what I now know after 40 years of preaching. There is very little in life that can be narrowed down to the 3 steps that you can do apart from God and get you anywhere. So I am a fraudster if I feed you that kind of stuff and think that I'm doing you a favor. This is much more difficult. This is, in some ways, a lot less satisfying because I can't go home this afternoon and say, hey, I gave them the 3 silver bullets today. Now it's all on them. They don't do it. No, this is about us engaging together in a journey. A journey that many of us are already on, that some of you are probably farther on than I am, but I'm the one for this moment who is going to be kind of your tour guide on this journey, and we're going to undertake it together. So this is what I know about the journey at this point. It will bring us to our knees because it demands humility and surrender. It will draw us to cross-bearing and sacrificial service, not to proclaiming our personal successes and accomplishments. It will compel us to a disciplined and devoted lifestyle, not because that lifestyle ensures our thriving, but because God's way of bringing us to thriving asks us to engage those. Because He promises to give us everything we need in the process. So it's about appetite. It's about hunger and thirst. It's about that psalm we read at the beginning this morning, Psalm 63. I want to seek God earnestly. I want to thirst for Him like I'm in a dry and weary land. So what I have to admit to myself is that while I'm thriving, I'm still not thriving fully. But my goal is not to thrive fully until I receive the hope of this, but to engage in letting God bring about that thriving gradually, progressively, more deeply as I walk along the journey, and I hope you will walk. Well, there's the 3 questions this morning that come out of these 3 statements. Some of us will need to answer different questions with greater intensity. But the first is, are you rooted? Because if you aren't rooted, you got to deal with that before you go anywhere else. Secondly, are you seeing God building and stabilizing you? A work that He is doing that is beyond you. If so, how are you engaging that in such a way that it can continue and develop even further? And if not, then what is it that you need to be considering to say, okay, Lord, I need to get in this relationship so that you can do this work? And the third one is a forward-looking one. I don't do this a lot. I know you can make commitments that don't last very long. Take the risk. Are you willing to commit to set your heart and mind to join in this journey? To become one who seeks to find thriving in Jesus, in whom are hidden all these treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And through that lens, to look at your life, look at your relationships, look at your community, look at your world, look at your government, and discover how God will help us thrive even if those things turn against us, even if those things become hostile to us. Because that's where I really think God wants us to live. If you want to jump in and you want the practical first step, okay, I got one for you. Go to the book of Genesis, get your way to chapter 37, and start reading the life of Joseph, what Bible students call the Joseph narrative. It runs from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50, the end of the book. We're not going to cover it in 1 week, so you don't have to read the whole thing this week. But if you want to start getting into the mindset of someone who is going to help us with this, start by getting into the life of Joseph. If you're really ambitious, read that whole section this week. If you're really, really ambitious, start reading and rereading that section as you feel motivated to do it, so that as we come to it, we're not going to be able to unpack all of the nuances of it, and the more background you have to it, the more everything will make sense. Because Joseph is a guy who started out by human appearances looking like he was thriving, got trashed, and he spent a long time living in opposition. The good news for Joseph was God's end game wasn't the opposition. God's end game wasn't all the trials and the tribulations. And God's end game for us is not the trials and tribulations of where we are. We'll get into more of that later. So Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts. Engage us in ways that only You can, even to make us willing, even to bring us to surrender, even to admit that a part of our life we are trying to thrive by our own efforts and after our own pursuits, without those being the work that You have rooted and built and established in us. Lord, help us. We don't do this very well, not on our own. We're too proud, we're too self-sufficient, and we live in a world that presses us in that direction all the time. So we want to buck the current, carve our path, set our feet, move our hearts, and draw us more deeply into the thriving that You have designed. I ask it in Jesus' name for myself and for anyone else who is willing to engage that today. Amen. Farewell to those of you in our virtual service. Please be reminded God loves you. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. He wants a relationship with you. And if we can do anything to help you with that, you have ways through our website to get in touch, and we'll do all we can. To us who are here in the room, we have the benefit of walking alongside of each other, people that God has put in our life to be encouragers and helpers and challengers, to stir each other up to live this life. You don't have to do it alone. Get a buddy, get a friend, get a group, and let's engage the adventure. If you want to share, if you want to pray this morning, if you've got a pile that you're trying to dig out of and you'd like some support, I'm always up here at the front. Please feel free to drop by. And we'll see you back, hopefully, next Sunday here or on the air to dig into Joseph.